You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you, worship team. You know, it's funny, we walk in Sunday morning and just everything is just so ready, and we just listen to beautiful music. You don't realize the number of hours that they spent rehearsing and practicing. And you walked in this morning, you had no idea we had a flood in this church this week. Our dear city had a plugged drain that caused all the water rush in. I'm going to talk to the mayor about that too. All of a sudden, boom, we had this massive amount of mess. And thank God we have people like Jerry and George. Yeah, give them a hand, honestly. And Randy, they spent hours and hours and hours cleaning up a mess. And we walk in and, you know, it's all good. And you also don't realize the amount of hours that our dear Pastor Raphael spends on his messages. And I do apologize. I got a bit of a cold this morning, so bear with me. He gets to be off on an island off of Columbia, you know, working with young people. But since he's not here, I can talk about him. I just want you to know, I've been in ministry a long time. I've known hundreds and hundreds of really great men and women of God. But Raphael Mancandola is really somebody special. I mean, he really is. And it comes out in a lot of different ways. I asked him about a year ago. I said, you know, I want to pray for you, Raphael. What would you like me to pray for you about? And he said, without thinking, he just said, a holy life. You know, he didn't pray for health or finances or opportunity for ministry. A holy life. And his second request was anointing to preach. And here again, I every week I'm astounded that that he is able to preach a message that me, who's been a Christian for, you know, half a century, gets blessed, and the newest Christian is able to receive something. I mean, that's really a gift, and we should be very thankful. But we're blessed he's gone, I just pray today with great fear and trembling that I can stand and accomplish the same goal, to speak to every heart. And not over your head, not boring you with the obvious, but not speaking on a subject you don't care about. But hopefully, with the Lord's grace, get through speaking what God wants us to hear today. So could we bow in prayer? Precious Lord, just as we sang in that song, Show Us Christ, speak to us today through the preaching of your word. Your words, Lord, may we hear today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be made acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Now let's see if our other electronics is going to work. Aha. It's not clicking on. Aha, okay, does work. Okay. The scripture passage that we heard already, but we want to hear it again, just reinforce it in our mind. What we're going to be looking at today from a great book of the Bible, Hebrews, and this is a great opening passage of scripture, and it actually tells the whole story of Hebrews in just these first four verses. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, which we also heard in New City Catechism today, by the way. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know, there's three books of the Bible that sort of start, let's say, at the beginning. Obviously, Genesis, the book of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and Hebrews. And there's a lot of similarity in those books, and I'm going to be jumping around today between Genesis, John, and Hebrews, because they support each other so much, because what they do is they're giving us the beginning. And so we might as well look at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, in some ways, the Bible is like a giant jigsaw puzzle. You got all these verses, you know, that you read, and you find how they fit together. But just if you've ever worked on a jigsaw puzzle, you know that you're trying to put it together, and sometimes you're really struggling to see how they all fit. And then somebody comes up to you and say, why don't you look on the box cover, right? The picture on the box cover gives you what it's supposed to look like, okay? And here we have the Bible, which has 66 books of the Bible written by 40 authors over 15 centuries. And yet, amazingly, there's a unity that gives one big picture that comes forth from it all. There's a picture, a big picture of the Bible. The point of the Bible is not simply education, though it does, there's much to learn there. And the point is not entertainment, though the stories and songs are certainly informational and inspirational, interesting. Its point is not simply ethical improvement, which a lot of people use it for, because it has shaped a lot of moral life of civilizations for many centuries. And as much as there's to be gained by reading the Bible from these perspectives, these are just pieces of the puzzle put together to get a little glimpse of the very big picture. What is the big picture of the Bible? It is to know God. That's the big picture. Both the passages of the opening of the book of Hebrews and Genesis tell us something very important. In fact, it's the first thing we need to know. God wants us to know him. The reason why he has given us this is because he wants us to know him. And I want you to know, we use words a lot. We use words like discipleship and faith in God, and even we had a whole series on good soil, remember, with the parable of the sower. And these are all language that we use to describe being a Christian. But what all those terms are getting at, the grand, all-inclusive purpose for our life, the reason why our ancient parents, Adam and Eve, were created and put in the garden was to know God. Knowing God impacts every aspect of our life. I mean, just stop and think for a moment. Try to think of something in your life that God is not a part of. You'd say, wow, yeah, my leisure time. Believe me, God cares what you do with your spare time. That's usually when we get into trouble, isn't it? You know, you got too much time on your hand. God wants to be a part of every second of our life. Job, family, shopping, mowing a lawn. There's not a single area or event in your life that's not impacted by your relationship with God. There's nothing more important than knowing God. Nothing. And the reason is because it's actually part of us. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, says that eternity is in our heart. Every man, every person who's ever lived has this hunger to know God. There's never been a civilization that has ever existed. Anthropologists show us this. There's never been any culture that did not have some worship of a deity. And we find a reason for this is in Romans chapter 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The things are plain. It's clearly perceived. You cannot, if you have a conversation with an atheist, you scratch them deep enough, they got to admit they can't explain where all this came from, okay? Now, they try. And in fact, I dug into research, like how do the scientists explain the Big Bang that started with what? Here's the explanation, I kid you not. Look it up yourself. Big Bang proponents suggest that some 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, I like that, give yourself 10 or 20 billion. 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, a massive blast allowed all the universe's known matter and energy, even space and time themselves, to spring forth from, wait for it, some ancient and unknown type of energy. Really? Really? I mean, that's just... I love this one Christian writer. He said it best. If you'd be making a catalog of the greatest miracles ever, the universe spontaneously creating itself would be unparalleled. Everything from nothing. Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but this would be the virgin birth of the cosmos. It's the virgin birth of the cosmos without the virgin. It's without anything, right? So who has more faith? The atheist or the Christian? Really? You know, when you get right down to it, the psalmist was right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I have a Bible study that I lead on Thursday mornings at 6:30 a.m., open to all the males, that at Wegmans, and we go through the Bible, and we've been in Psalms for quite some time. And we got to Psalm 53, and we said, whoa, Psalm 53 is almost identical to Psalm 14. If you look at them, they're almost exact, and you wonder, why is God redundant? Why did he put two psalms in that are so similar? I think to make a point, okay? He says, listen, if you didn't get the first time, let me tell you again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And because we have some people in our study that really know ancient languages, and our Hebrew scholar said actually that in the original Hebrew language, there is not actually there. We add that. The literal translation of that, the fool has said in his heart, no God, because it's not an intellectual decision. The fool has said in his heart. I remember this one guy that I was having a conversation with one time, and he admitted that to me. He says, Larry, I cannot believe in anything other than evolution, because if I choose to believe that, then there would be a God, and then I would be accountable to him. Well, thank you for being honest, right? But really, if you scratch them deep enough, you'll find that. It's a heart decision, and it's a bridge to nowhere. The USSR tried to build an entire society with absent from God. Those of you that are under 30, you don't know about this, okay? But there was a thing called the Soviet Union, okay? And it was like the ISIS of today. They were the big bad guys. And we made lots of movies about them, and it was fun. But they developed this entire culture around there is no God, that everything is just purely humanistic. And my family and I were missionaries there. We went there in January of 1991, ended up spending 16 years. It became independent from communism. But I was filling out my visa application in September of 1990, and on the application it had occupation. And by amazing coincidence, that day the Philadelphia Inquirer came, and on the covers of the Philadelphia Inquirer, and I might still have it, it said that the Soviet Union Duma, their parliament, disavowed atheism as the official religion. So naive Larry thinks, oh, then I guess I can put down on occupation Christian missionary. And I did, okay? Submit it. That is so dumb to think that a country is just going to flip a switch and suddenly just, oh, now we believe in God. No. It turned out when we actually arrived in January 91, the KGB, which actually processes the visas, were trying to figure out who let these people in the country. Because we should have been not allowed. And we didn't find out till sometime later, years later, that somehow our visa went to the wrong place and somehow it just got pushed around. And lo and behold, we were permitted to come when we shouldn't have been. Which just, again, God shows his greatness and our foolishness. But, you know, when we arrived, we discovered that they really did have a religion. And it's Lenin, Leninism. Everywhere you went, you saw Lenin. There were statues of Lenin, Lenin on posters. You go to schools and they sing songs about Lenin. Children learn poems about Lenin. Yay, yay, Lenin. You know, he was worshipped, and the Bible was Marxism. Karl Marx's works of Das Kapital. If you wanted to be a teacher, you studied Marxism, philosophy of education. You wanted to be a doctor, you learned Marx's theories on medicine. Whatever, you had to start with that. And so, in effect, they really did have a religion. They tried to create their own. And that's what happens in our quest to know God. There's only two possible options. You know the true God, or you know something else. And the something else is something that you're making in your own mind. Excuse me, that fits your life. And let me just give you an example of this, since I'm on my Russia stories. In where we were living in the Soviet Republic of Latvia, they have Latvians that live in Latvia, and Latvia had a different language than Russia. So Russian has that Cyrillic alphabet, Latvians use our alphabet, totally different languages. So we were illiterate in two new languages that we had to learn. But we spoke English, and everybody wanted to learn English, so it was kind of worked for us. I was visiting a coastal city of Liepāja, which was a closed city because it was a Russian Navy port. And I was actually the first American ever to visit there because it was a university, and they invited me to come. And my translator, Myra, knew a Baptist pastor in this city who spoke English, and he was actually pretty good. And so students at the university that wanted to learn English would go to him and just practice English. They didn't have an English department at the school. So we were visiting the Latvian pastor. We had just arrived in town. And so the three of us were there. And this student comes by, this young man, and he pokes his head in the door, and he said, "Oh, you're practicing English." So he comes in and he sits down and starts joining in the conversation. And after a few minutes, he looks at me and he said, "Your English is very good." And I said, "Thank you." And then he could tell by my accent it wasn't British. He said, "Have you been to America?" I said, "Yes. As a matter of fact, I was in America not so long ago." Now, the other two are thinking this is very funny, right? And he's wondering what's so funny. I'm asking simple questions. And I thought I could have led him on for a while, but I stopped and I said, "I am American." Ah, suddenly it made sense. But notice here, in his understanding and his perspective, he was seeing a Latvian man that spoke really good English. That's all he knew. Until I revealed myself, until I spoke, he did not know the truth. He could have walked out of there with his experience being completely sure that Larry the Latvian speaks good English, speaks English well. I can't even... Ooh, that was bad. But do you see the point? Do you see the point? There are only two choices. You're only going to believe in the one true God, or you're going to believe in something else. And that has to be something that he is revealing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. How do you know what's right and wrong? God gave us his word. The word of God, we call it, the Bible. And I want to reinforce this. We are never going to find the true God starting with the design of our own mind. If you are not drawing your information of the knowledge of God from what he has revealed, you are going to be on the wrong path. And it's a dead end. It's a dead end. Let me give you another illustration. I'm going to give you a riddle, but don't speak out loud. Don't think out loud. Are you ready? What's greater than God, worse than Satan? Dead men eat it, but if you eat it, you die. What's greater than God, worse than Satan? Dead men eat it, but if you eat it, you die. Now, if you're like most people, you're thinking, what do dead men eat? And worms? I don't know, that doesn't make sense. I know a lot of things could kill me. But let's try not starting at the bottom of the riddle. Let's start at the top. What's greater than God? What's worse than Satan? What do dead men eat? What would happen if you ate nothing? You would die. What's greater than God, worse than Satan? Dead men eat it, you die? Nothing. And if you start with the first question, with God, all the other questions get answered. If we start with God, if we start with knowing God, all these questions in life will begin to fall into place. So if you're like most of us now, I just want to repeat this point. We either believe in a true God or we're going to believe in something else. And that should terrify us. Because unfortunately, I'm going to share some things today because I think this is not a feel-good message. This is a matter of life or death. To believe in a God of your own imagination, you are looking at an eternity separate from God, called hell. And there's many ways to illustrate this search for God. And I think the classic example is Paul in Athens. Paul found himself actually in Athens by mistake. He was not on his itinerary, but he found himself there. He had some time to kill. You can read about this in Acts 17. So he's wandering around, and everywhere he turns, there's an idol. Here's a god to this. Here's a god to that. Here's a god to this. And then he came out of hundreds of idols. Lo and behold, he sees one that says, to the unknown God. So they were worried that they might have missed one. They made idols to every god they could think of. But, you know, we might have missed a god, and we don't want him to be angry, so we're going to make to the unknown God. And so Paul stands up. He says, you know what? You did miss one. The only true God. I'm going to reveal him to you now. That which you worship but do not know, I'm going to reveal to you. Now God is revealing himself through the word, through Paul, so that they can know. The fact that they were probably the most religious people Paul ever met. They were the most religious city in terms of all their worship of God. And by the way, just read Greek literature. The Iliad, the Odyssey, you know, it's filled with gods and all the things that they felt. The gods did this, the gods did that. The fact that they were religious didn't cause them to see the true God. It wasn't until Paul brought them the word that they knew what was right. And this is why the prophets all through the scripture are crying out to God's people to know the Lord. And I love this passage in Jeremiah. Raphael and I quoted a lot. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You know, once that, you can have everything in the world, but if you don't have that, you have nothing. Understand and knows me. Who? That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Oh, boy, I love the fact that he starts with that. Justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, what? I delight, says the Lord. You know, all of this puts into context writers like Tozer, that also Raphael quotes a lot. Very profound quote here. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because that's what reveals who we are by how we are, how we are knowing God. What we think about God, are we thinking about what he has truly revealed? Or let's be honest, are we making God something that we want him to be? So we're going to start with the bare bones basics, okay? I want to give you the ultimate truths about God. Raphael's going to begin a series of essentials, and I think this is maybe the groundwork for it. There's three essential truths that the Bible says God is. Three things that Scripture says God is. And the first is God is spirit. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said this in John to the woman at the well. We have to get in our head. God is not a man. He is different from anything we can imagine. You can define the cosmos into two parts. There's the created and the uncreated. Okay? God's the uncreated. And there's no way we can imagine the uncreated. He is incomprehensible. How could we possibly know an eternal, omnipresent, present everywhere God, omniscient, knows all things that have ever happened and will happen, God. I mean, how could we ever begin to know something like that? He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me get that in a second. Three separate entities, yet equal, each one fully God. You can't come up with that yourself. And a scripture that we read, I don't know if you caught this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 tells us. But Genesis 1:2 said, by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. How would we ever know that the Son of God was there at creation, creating the earth? This is known as a mystery, folks, okay? This is what the Bible decides is a mystery, something that we could not really ever begin to understand. Just looking at nature would never bring us to understand a triune God. And we're going to learn more about that in Raphael's series on essentials. But I just want you to know, how could we begin to know a God like that? He must reveal himself to us. Can you see that? He must reveal himself to us. And so we get this promise in Isaiah that one who's going to become, who's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the passage of scripture we just read in Hebrews 1:3, he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So that Jesus could say to those Pharisees, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not saying I am the Father. He's saying I am God in the flesh. Wow. God is spirit. He's the great, transcendent God, totally unreachable to us, yet made himself visible and knowable to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is spirit. God is also light. This is the message we heard from him, proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, in 1 John 1:5. God is spirit, we see in Genesis 1. But note the first thing God creates in Genesis. What's the very first thing God creates? Light. Light. Think about that for a moment. Darkness is the unknown. And if you are in darkness, you know, the only thing you can know is what you can touch, right? You're feeling around. That's all you can know within your senses of touch. So the very first thing God creates is he's going to reveal himself, and thus he creates light. And this is what it says in Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. That's an important point. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Can I tell you something that'll kind of rattle your brain a little? The sun and the moon and the stars weren't created until day 4. Yeah, but there's light. Divine light. The light that he's revealing. Okay, this is my light from the throne. That when we are in heaven, there's not going to be a sun, moon, stars. It's going to be his glory that's going to light it up. Whew. But God did give natural light in day 4. And why? It's very clear why he gave the light. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. Excuse me. There is a natural light that he gives that illustrates his sovereign rule over the universe. Do you realize that every society that's ever existed uses the sun and the moon and the stars? We use it for navigation, but they also use it for time. Everybody has day, everybody has month, everybody has year. Day, Earth's rotation around its axis. Month, moon's rotation around the Earth. Year, Earth's rotation around the sun. Doesn't change no matter where you live. It's the same thing. But you know what else? anthropologists are really stuck on this. Weak is also universal. It has no astrological phenomena related to it. Where did weak come from? Believe me, they struggle over that. There's only one place. God created weak, and he put it within the DNA of man, because that's the day. And by the way, do you notice how God counts days? What do we call? We think of a day as morning, evening, and night, right? God counts evening, morning as a day. He starts at rest. We were created on the sixth day, the last day, the day of rest. We are to rest in him. I mean, the whole creation is designed around trying to show us that he rules and that we should rest in him. Whew. But, something bad happened. God creates this beautiful creation. And there was an angel by the name of Lucifer who just decided on his own that he didn't want to live under God's rule, and he rebelled. Excuse me. Sometime in eternity past, he just decided he wasn't going to live under God's government and thus rebelled. And I want you to notice this. I'm sorry. Oh my God. I got a second one. Don't worry. God did not create evil. I know people struggle with that. Evil is the absence of light. Notice that light was separated from darkness. There's a darkness. Darkness is the absence of God. And so the angels that followed Lucifer, who was the morning star, was cast out. And we find this is in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12. Good reading if you're interested in this. But the point I want to make is that they fell. And they are now separated. And did you ever wonder maybe why there wasn't a second rebellion in heaven? I'll tell you why. The angels saw the wrath of God to those fallen angels. Do you know why, when we're in heaven, we aren't going to sin? Because we are going to be there at the great judgment. That great day of judgment, we're going to see God's justice. And believe me, we're going to want to love God and serve him. There won't be any desire to be otherwise. It's not like you're on autopilot. And I just want us to see that we live in the light of God. And we know that through his word, that song that we sang, show us Christ, through the preaching of your word and this beautiful lyrics, your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. What a beautiful way to describe this. And the Bible uses the word to enlighten us, that when your heart kind of gets it, and you know, there's people that read the Bible for years and never get it, right? There's people that just don't, they just, and then suddenly, wow, it's all there. Because now the light has come, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, Ephesians 1:18, that you what? May know. You may know, not that you may guess, might think, might wonder. No, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? Praise God. And I don't know about you, but if somebody told me I had an inheritance, I'd want to know what it is, right? And it's in the book, folks. So get in the book and you'll love the inheritance you're going to get. And again, just as we know God is spirit, how can we know God is light? Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will what? Not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And this is just such a wondrous promise. Apostle Peter and Paul both noted that we don't actually just reflect the light. This is really powerful. We actually, we're called out of darkness, Peter said, and into his marvelous light. And what Paul mentioned in Ephesians, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Amen. Walk as children of light. Walk in that light that he gives you, that understanding of him, the fact that you know him. So let's review. You'll get quizzed later. God's mystery is revealed. God is spirit. How do I know that? Because he makes himself known to us and shown to us through Jesus Christ. How do I know he is light? Because it's known to us and shown to us through Jesus Christ as given through his word. And now the one that you probably know and what we were thinking of probably the first. God is love. We see this in 1 John 4, 7-9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the essence of God that we are most familiar with, but I say this quite frankly, I think it's one that many of us, if not most of us, misunderstand. And the reason is because we equate love to our earthly love. And this is why you get into arguments like my brother-in-law used to give me for years. Loving God would never send anybody to hell. Okay, and I said, well, if you're starting with your love as defining love, you have a good argument. But that's not knowing God. God does not send anyone to hell, by the way. They send themselves. John 3, 17, 18. God does not have love. He is love. God is love. God's love is eternal. Thus, it can't be increased or decreased. God's love is eternal and existed in eternity past between the love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God didn't have to create man to have something to love. He had love in himself through the triunity of the Godhead. Nowhere in the planet do we see this kind of love. Love is from God. Throughout the scriptures, we see God's people messed up, screwing up, sinning, and yet he reminds them again and again and again that he loves them. And to know God is to know his love. I mean, this passage is so powerful. Oops, sorry. Beloved, let us one love another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you truly are seeking God, you will find his love, and it will become a part of you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't take anything else away from today, get this. The essence of the Christian life, the core of knowing God, is the heart of love. It's a transforming love. God's love will change you. Nothing is more God-like than loving like God. You might be able to quote the Bible from front to back. You might have read every theological book ever written. But there's not love in your heart, true godly love. You cannot claim to know God. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, he was made cover of Time magazine. He was very, very big in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, theologian. And he was asked, what's the most profound theological truth you've ever heard? And they were expecting something really. Karl Barth, without hesitation, gave the answer, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the interviewer said, really? That's a children's song. And he said, no, Jesus loves me, a sinner, that he would actually love me, and that I would know that he would reveal himself to me in such a way, and he does it through his word, that I can know it. He said, no, that's one that we'll ponder forever. It's a sacrificial, costly love. It's a love that gives everything. And how do we know this? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whew. Musicians, would you like to come forward? I want to end where we started. Quick summary. The most important thing in life, more important than anything else in this entire world, is to know God. And how can we know God? There's only one way. Hebrews 1:1 tells us it's only by knowing Jesus Christ. He is God revealed to us. That's how we can know Him. And what is the big picture of the Bible? I mean, really, when we look at the box cover, what we're going to see is the picture of Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one that we will see because He is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The entire Bible describes Him. You know, the Pharisees thought they were Bible experts and all they did was study Scripture. And He said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness of Me. And boil it all down, what does all this come to? Raphael gave a message. Jesus allowed us to have the door cracked when God the Father and God the Son had a conversation in John 17. The very beginning of that conversation began this way. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, help us to make knowing You and loving You our great occupation, even the preoccupation of our life. May we cry out like the Apostle Paul to consider everything else as garbage in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We thank You that this will be an eternal journey as we'll never reach the limits of Your wondrous love and mercy and grace. We'll be forever learning more of Your incredible glory. Let us enjoy it right now. The blessings that we have through fellowship of Your word, the community of the brethren that we have in Christ to know You. We thank You for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.